God is good. I liked what Jessica said during worship. God is good, not because of he does good things, but because it is who he is. Amen? God is good. Okay. God is good. No, you're supposed to say God is good. Amen. But in that, if you ever noticed that life has a way of stretching you past beyond what you think you could handle. Yeah, that's true, eh? I'm off center here. But, you know, I don't mind telling you, this past year, Deb and I have faced some situations and challenges that have been beyond, way beyond what we've ever had to face, and above my pay grade, to be frank. But from my own mouth, I've heard this thing. I began to say, I don't have. I don't. I can't. I don't want to. You know, and it's been tough, particularly in my role as president of Healing Fellowship Canada. And I have been tempted to say these two words, I quit. Anybody ever been tempted to say, I quit? I'm done. I'm finished. Had enough. Sleeping in is what I need to do. You know, I share that not to get you to feel sorry for me, but to let you know I get it. And not only do I get it, I have witnessed and participated in the supernatural power and provision of God, and in so many manners that in my mind were impossible and hopeless. And I've seen, you know, I didn't have any hope that any good could come out of it. But I tell you, I saw the power of God move. And I know the power and victory behind what I want to share with you this morning. You know why? Every week, every day this week, I woke up. But I woke up with these words just alive in me. It was two words. Not I quit. But I know. I know. Not just a, I know it's okay and a little pat on the head. It's I know. And that's the title for my talk this morning. I know. And I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 6, very familiar passage of Scripture. And we're going to read verses 25 to 34. So if you take your tablets or your iPhones or whatever device you want to use, and if you're like me, you still like a good old-fashioned paper Bible. We're going to be reading out of the NIV version, so on your tablets, if you want to switch to the NIV, that would be great. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for your goodness. Father, we've seen it demonstrated in what you've done for Scott and Natasha this morning. Thank you for the miracle, Lord. Father, you are such a good God, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come right now. To teach, to encourage, to help us get a fresh vision of who you are, Lord, and to bring us into a new place of victory. Come, Holy Spirit, and have your way in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through to 34. Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Yeah, there's a sermon right in that matter. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Verse 32, your heavenly Father knows. Your heavenly Father knows. And I love this. Jesus didn't say, the high and lofty one knows. He didn't say, the one who dwells in unapproachable light knows. He didn't say, the great all-knowing one, or the high and holy all-powerful one, or the omniscient one, the all-knowing one knows. Although God is all of those things. He is all-knowing, he is almighty, he is all-powerful, and he is the ever-present one. But Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows. Your heavenly Father knows. Underscoring the special and the close and intimate relationship of disciples of Christ we have with a loving, caring Father. Amen? Your heavenly Father knows. And the idea here is not simply that he's aware, but that he is actively moving and working for the best outcome. Do we believe that this morning? He knows, and the idea is there, not simply that he's aware, but he is actively moving and working for the best outcome. So Jesus points to his disciples and says, don't worry. He says, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you will wear. And Jesus goes through a whole list of things to point out to his disciples that they have a faithful, loving Father who they can trust to meet, guide, and provide for everything they need for life. Amen? And then to emphasize this truth, Jesus, he does this amazing thing. He begins to point to the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. And he points out how God cares for them. And what's so amazing here is that God's hand, his care, his provision extends to what seems like the insignificant, like grass. It's here today and is burned tomorrow. That God's hand, his care and his provision extends to what seems like the insignificant. You know, making sure that birds have food to eat. To the simple yet stunning color of a lily. You know, these aren't simply natural laws that God has set in motion and left to their own design. All of it, Jesus points out, is God's doing. His hand is in it all. And if he takes such care over what seems like the insignificant, you know, if he cares about the color of a lily, if he cares about the grass of the field, if he cares about making sure birds get food, you know, if he cares, if he takes such care over what the insignificant, how much more will he not look after you who are his son and his daughter? Amen? Now, we've read that 1,000 times, and we get it, but this morning I pray that we get revelation knowledge of that truth. If God looks after, and everything that he looks after, what seems insignificant, how much more will he look after and not provide and care for you who are his son and his daughter? But why is Jesus saying this to his disciples? so that they know and will be secure and be able to rest in the care and provision of their father? Yes, of course. But I think there's another very, very important reason. And I don't know if we connect this other reason to this passage of Scripture very often. Because in verse 33, Jesus says something. He says, but seek first or pursue his kingdom and his righteousness. What does that look like? And why is that important? What is that? What does it look like and why is it important? And see, what Jesus is saying to his disciples in this passage of Scripture is in the middle of what we refer to the Sermon on the Mount, which starts back in chapter 5. And we see there, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside and his disciples gathered around them and he began to teach them. He began to teach them about what his father was like. He began to teach them about the principles of the kingdom of God. He taught them about a loving God and he taught them about rather loving God, and he taught them about loving people in practical and observable ways. He taught them about the issues of the heart and how following his example would change the very quality of their relationships. For example, they lived in a culture that was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus said, you've heard. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, he says. But Jesus taught him a different way. See, it was a culture that was about getting even. It was a culture that was about settling scores. You know, you're going to pay. You hurt me, I hurt you. But Jesus taught them a different way. He taught them to turn the other cheek. He taught them to love by caring. He taught them to love by going the extra mile. He taught them to bless, to forgive. And he was teaching them what the kingdom of God was like. And you know what? The kingdom of God values people. The kingdom of God values people. And he was teaching them to live as the citizens of the king of God's kingdom and in turn demonstrate through their lives the goodness of the kingdom of God. And that's what it is to pursue the kingdom of God. It's to go after it. It's to take the teachings of Jesus Christ and let them manifest in our lives, thereby extending the kingdom of God. Amen? Because Jesus said the kingdom of God is within us, right? And when we seek, when we pursue the kingdom of God, we're to live as citizens of his kingdom and in turn demonstrate the goodness of the kingdom of God to the culture around us. What it is to pursue God's kingdom. Why is that important? Because Jesus was equipping them to bring the kingdom of God near to people so they could know him. To bring the people near. Their lives were to demonstrate the reality of the kingdom of God. They were to reveal what living in God's kingdom, being part of his family, looks like. See, they weren't only just to demonstrate the power of the kingdom, but the culture of the kingdom. And I'm going to throw this out just for future reference, because this isn't really my sermon, but I think this is really good. You know, the culture of the kingdom of God is a community that values people, all people, every nation, every age, every race, together. That's the culture of the kingdom. The culture of the kingdom values people. Anyway, just write that down and hang on to it. We'll talk about it later. Then Jesus says to them, and you can turn to your neighbor and say, you. You guys aren't listening to me, okay? I'm going back to page one. Turn to your neighbor and say, you. See, because Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, you. Now turn to your neighbor and say, you. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And he says, so let your light shine before men that they may see. Let your light so shine that they may see. See what? See your good deeds. See the life of the kingdom. See the culture of the kingdom. See the value of the kingdom, that they may see your good deeds. And what? Begin to praise your Father in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Amen? Jesus also understood that the life he was commissioning them to live would totally disrupt. It would totally disturb, unsettle, and challenge the culture they lived in. People would react. Some would be open. Some would be open to receive the message. Some would be openly hostile. And it's not so different today, is it? Try saying the name of Jesus in your workplace. You know, I was recently in a situation. This was one of those situations that almost made me say I quit. But I was in a situation and I had to mediate between two groups of people. Many wrongs had occurred on both sides. And I listened to the story and I listened to both sides of the story. And after it was all done and said, I presented a clear, legal way to resolve the situation, if that was the direction they wanted to go. But it would have its consequences because they're living by law, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And that's where their hearts were. There would be an eye for an eye. And then I asked them to pause for a moment. And the Holy Spirit came on me. I just said, would you pause for a minute? And I says, there's a different way, you know. There's a really different way. And I said something profound. I said, you could actually choose to forgive each other. And by doing that, you will guard and protect the unity of the body in this wonderful community you have that has grown up. See, the kingdom of God is about valuing people. But if you continue in the direction you're going, you're going to cause hurt and damage, and innocent people will be scandalized. My goodness. Couldn't believe what happened next. It was absolutely stunning. Suddenly, these two factions that were unable to come together were able to put their difference aside. Suddenly, they were united. Why? Because now they had a common enemy, me. You thought I was going to tell you a miracle took place, didn't you? Some will receive the message, some will not. Suddenly, they go, what did I do to deserve this? You know? It was crazy. They were united. How dare I suggest such a thing? Don't you understand what they did to me? And don't you understand? I go, my goodness. And the insults started to fly and the accusations started to fly. And things got crazy. I mean, really crazy. My reputation was discredited and my leadership was challenged. I was threatened in different ways that would deeply affect finances. And it was difficult. And frankly, it caused worry and anxiety and disappointment. It just began to rear its ugly head in me. And that's when I began to say, I can't do this anymore, because that was only one of many situations that was going on. And I said, I can't do it anymore. I can't do it. I don't have what it takes, God. In fact, where are you in this? Why have you left me alone? Any of those statements familiar to anybody? I don't want to do this anymore. I quit. You go ahead and you value them. You deal with them. You know what worry, anxiety, disappointment does? You know what it does? It blinds us to the goodness and the faithfulness of God. When we get into that place, it blinds us to the goodness and the faithfulness of God. In fact, it just doesn't blind, it begins to ignore. And that's a stronger word, but it begins to ignore God's faithfulness. And I'm not saying this because I read it in a book. I'm saying it because I had to examine my own heart in some of this. It blinds us to the goodness. It ignores the goodness of God. It ignores God's faithfulness and begins to live in a different place. You know, that's what verse 28 and to 30 is addressing. If God takes care of clothes the grass of the field and feeds the birds of the air, will he not clothe and take care of you? It's pointing out to the truth that God is faithful regardless of the circumstance we find our lives facing. No matter how horrific it is, the truth remains, God is faithful. Amen? And when we get into that, I know there's times where we struggle with anxiety and disappointment, but how do we battle it? We choose to look up. We can choose to say, I quit, or we can choose to look up. When we come into that place and we let worry and disappointment take root, it blinds us to the goodness. And in fact, it ignores the goodness and the faithfulness of our God who promised to take care of us regardless. Worry, disappointment, it begins to deceive us into reaching for an unattainable fantasy. If only I could live on a cruise ship. That just kind of popped into my head right now. If only things were different. If only I were rich, or if only somebody else would deal with it. You know, if only. And we start to come up with all kinds of ideas of what we think will satisfy us. And that's why Jesus says, you don't have to worry about what you're going to wear or the food you're going to eat. That's the stuff that pagans run after, because that's the stuff they think will satisfy them. And we begin to reach out for an unattainable fantasy, looking for something that we think will satisfy, because we've gotten off of the truth that there is a faithful God who will take care of every need. That's what worry and disappointment does. It deceives us into reaching out for this unattainable fantasy, and it can only lead to disappointment, more disappointment, if only. More importantly, you know what worry does? Worry, disappointment, it gets us off message. It gets us off message. We have a message of hope. Amen? We have a message of hope. We have a message of a faithful God, a loving Father. We have a message of hope. But you know what? Disappointment turns our message into a message of hopelessness. Do you understand that? Disappointment turns our message into a message of hopelessness because it ignores the faithfulness of God. Nothing will change. This isn't going to work. Can't do nothing. There is no hope here. And we may not verbalize it, but our life begins to project not the message we're called to carry. It takes us off message, and our lives begin to project a message of hopelessness. Worry, disappointment, it ultimately paralyzes mission. It paralyzes mission because it ultimately ignores or is indifferent to the goodness of God, the faithfulness, the encouragement, the ever-present love of the Father. Because worry, disappointment, leads us to begin to believe either the Father doesn't care, or he has left us. Disappointment ultimately paralyzes mission. And Jesus understood. He understood that the life he was commissioning his disciples to live would totally disrupt, disturb, and unsettle and challenge the culture they lived in, because they were called to demonstrate a different kind of culture. They were called to live in a different way, but there would be a cost. But he says, but understand. He says, understand your mission. He says, there's going to be a cost. You know, he starts with, blessed are you when people... Oh, man, I wanted to strip this one out of my Bible so many times. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things because of me. There may be a cost. There may be a cost. Because the life we're called to live will disrupt the culture that we are in. We are here for such a time as this, right? We're here to make a difference. We have a message of hope. We have a message of life. We have a message of joy through Jesus Christ. But not everybody wants to hear that because it requires a different way of living. And it would cost. Jesus understood the life he was commissioning his disciples to would challenge. But he says, but understand your mission. You are salt. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see, the kingdom, the culture of the kingdom, the power of the kingdom at work, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. See, you are ambassadors of hope, a hope that does not fail as we place our lives in Jesus Christ, as we place our faith in Jesus Christ. You demonstrate the culture of the kingdom, a community that values and cares for people, all people, every nation, every race, every age. Amen? And so he says, he gives them this commission. He gives them this mission. He helps them understand their mission. Then he says, he reminds them there may be a cost. And in that context, he says, now don't worry. Now don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. For your heavenly Father knows. You stay on mission. When anxiety and worry want to raise its ugly head, when those words, I quit, want to come into your being, know this. You have a loving Father who knows and who cares and who will provide and he will show the way through. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will walk with you. He will provide everything you need for life. Amen? Because he is working in your life for the best outcome. You don't have to worry about these things. My income could have been severely compromised. The income of Elam could have been severely compromised. Do I pull back from the truth? Absolutely not. Why? Because there is a Father. There is a Father who loves me, a heavenly Father. And he's given me, he's given you a mission and a commission. And no matter what challenge life throws at us, no matter what situation we face, no matter what hostility or obstacle comes away, know this, your heavenly Father knows. And if he takes care of the birds of the field and the lilies, if he takes care of the insignificant, how much more will he take care of that which is worth everything to him? His sons and his daughters, those he gave his life for, how much more will he not take care of you? Amen? So we can stay on mission. We can stay on point. We can be and demonstrate the culture of the kingdom and the power of the kingdom through love, through care, through good works, through forgiveness, through valuing people. No matter how they treat us, no matter how they hurt us, we don't have to respond in kind. We don't have to respond in an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. We get to turn the other cheek. We get to extend love. We get to be like Jesus and value people and see lives transformed by the very gospel. I'm getting excited and by the very gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? And so he says, don't worry. Don't worry. Stay on point. Fulfill your mission because I'm with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You need clothes? I have got you covered. You need a house? I've got you covered. As long as you stay on point, stay on mission. Seek first. So don't worry or anxious. Be anxious. Your Father knows. He is actively moving and working on your behalf. I know, says the Lord, that you have need of these things. Seek first the kingdom, his kingdom and his righteousness, The rest will be given to you. But you, this is what I'm seeing. I'm seeing people disengage. I'm seeing people walk away. But his word to us is, but you, don't disengage. Don't give up. Don't let disappointment get you off message or paralyze your mission. Stay focused on your mission to bring the kingdom of God near to people. You demonstrate the culture of the kingdom, a community that loves and values and cares for people. Amen? In a moment, we're going to celebrate communion. And I want you to remember this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Amen?